You want to take out your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start there in a moment. It's an exciting time for us here at the congregation to think in terms of adding leaders to the congregation here and to understand at the same time the seriousness of it. When you think about passages in the New Testament, the terms that are used, terms like overseer, shepherd, elder, bishop, the term pastor, in terms of also with eldership, and I think in terms of leader. In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about to obey your leaders as those who watch out for your souls, as well as those who will give an account for you. And there's an accounting that comes through these men. At the same time, to look at it in terms of, will we follow what God desires of us to do as a congregation? That we don't become people who have shut out God's Word to let it lead. I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, Paul is called for the elders at Ephesus. But then to look down at verse 28, and he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Notice the attributes that are here. Be on guard for yourselves, even among the eldership, that they would be mindful of each other, to look out for each other. Not to look out in sense of to defend, but to lead each other, to continue walking down the path with the Lord. He says, not only for yourselves, but also for the flock, because they know that they'll give an account for the souls that are here. And then to bring up, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So often we look at the process by which we use for these men to be appointed. It's easy to not recognize that it is God's Spirit that appoints these men. It is not that we say, this is who we want. It is really more about unveiling who God's Spirit has already appointed. Of finding these men who God's Spirit has appointed. Because if you notice the way it's written here, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And in the original language, this is in a middle tense, which means the Holy Spirit Himself has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's not that the shepherds come in and now it's all about their will. There's only one shepherd who gave His blood for the flock. And that is the chief shepherd of Jesus. Also to understand, He says these men are brought in. They're appointed by God's Spirit to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock in sense of understanding, they are not yours. They are not yours to own. They are yours to shepherd. To watch out for the souls of the flock. Those who are of faith, of God's people. So whenever you stop just to look at this one verse, he says, it's God's church. It's not the shepherd's church. It's the overseer and the elder's responsibility to take the will of God and to make sure that it is being held to among God's people. To make sure that we will do things according to His pattern, His ways, and His will. And to oversee and to shepherd the flock that are here in Jefferson City. Turn over at the scripture that was read a few minutes ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 1. We may start to think, well, if God's Spirit is going to appoint these men, how will we figure it out? How will we come to know who these men are that are among us now? When Paul writes to Timothy, he also writes here over to Titus as well. But I want you to notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Timothy, this is a trustworthy statement. No need to doubt it. No need to second guess it. If any man, so that already eliminates women, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, notice the term aspires. It's an ongoing. Aspires to the office of overseer. It is an office, but I want you to notice the rest of the verse. It is a fine work he desires to do. Shepherding is a work. It is not a sitting back and watching and seeing what happens. An overseer is one who has a work. I want you to notice the two verbs, aspires and desires. We know very easily in terms of when someone aspires for something, they have aspirations of reaching out. This is the idea. Is there an aspiration within a man? And there are some assumptions here that we know are there. It doesn't say within this passage he has to be someone who is baptized. We know that that's already the case. That's what a believer does. To also understand here, he says, aspires for the office of overseer. There is a reaching out that you can see. It is something that is made known. In the same sense, it goes on to say, it's a fine work he desires to do. Desire is what's on the inside. There's an aspiring of reaching out. There's a desiring that is boiling within. And understand, the two must come together. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The only illustration I know that will be so common among us would be this. Men, when you first met your future mate and you decided that she was the one, it started off with just a desire on the inside. But I'm going to tell you, nothing happened until you aspired for it. Until you made that call, until you wrote that note, until you spoke to her face to face. There has to not only be a desire within for an overseer, there has to be an aspiring to reach out. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. An overseer then must be. I want you to notice the words here. An overseer then, it's about sequence, must be. The qualities that follow are not up in the air. They are not, if you hit an 80%, you're doing good. It is, an overseer then must be, and here come the qualities about, here's the character of the man, here's the home life of the man, and here's how he deals with outsiders and how they see him. But if there is no aspiring and desiring, then he is not one that God's Spirit has appointed. Now, just because he aspires and desires does not mean he's an overseer. Now we move to looking at his character, look at his home life, and look at his reputation among the outsiders. But this morning we're going to deal with aspiring and desiring. Is it there? Because if it's not there, then we know for sure there is no appointing of God's Spirit among that man. What if there's no aspiring and desiring? What happens? Let's put on a little prudence and look down the road. If there's no desire for their work, if there's no eagerness, if there's no aspiration to reach out to lead God's people, let me show you what it's going to look like. And that's why it's so serious what we're doing. Look back to the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to look at the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 34. And you'll notice they're going to start with a great warning to the shepherds of Israel. And I want you to see that there is no aspiration, there's no desiring within them. These are men who are already shepherds. This is old covenant. These are old times. But I want you to notice what happens when there's no desire for the work. This is what the flock will look like. Ezekiel 34, look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Whenever there's no desire for the work, it becomes self-centered and self-serving. These shepherds of Israel had decided, instead of feeding the flock, we're just going to take care of ourselves. It's about us. All they had was an aspiration for an office. They had no desire for work. It was about self-centeredness. Notice verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. It becomes about taking advantage of the flock as opposed to feeding and caring for. It would be as if having a man come in who is a salesman of some kind of proponent and he says, you know what, I want to be a shepherd because I want to take advantage of these people. I want to make money off of them. I want it to be sordid gain. He says, this is what it looks like when there's no desire for the work. He says, you just take advantage. Take it for yourself. The fat, the kill, the slaughter, to take the clothing of the wool, slaughter the sheep, and don't even feed them. Verse 4. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Here's what it looks like when shepherds don't desire the work. Whenever there's one of the flock who gets sick, that's a short term. There's no concern to strengthen them. Perhaps it's even spiritual sickness. There's no concern to strengthen them. Whether it's disease, think of a long term. He says, all of a sudden, he says, they haven't been healed. It's not as if overseers is seen as medical doctors here. But to understand, what if there's a prevalent thought within the congregation that spreads like a disease that's against the will of God? Well, we're just not going to deal with that. That's whenever you have a shepherd who doesn't desire the work, only aspires for office. Then, to take it a step further, has not broken up that which is broken. Has not healed or bound up what is broken. Then it says, has not brought back those who have been scattered. There's no concern. There's no concern for the work. He says, and not sought after the lost. Just let them go. If you think in terms of Jesus, what's His story about 100 sheep and one wanders away? There's a seriousness for looking after the lost. And it is work. And it is difficult. To understand here, when there's no desire for the work, look at the end of verse 4. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Here's what it looks like when it's just about aspiring for a title. And it's not a desiring for the work. Now you find iron fist leadership. You find domination and you find severity. Because there's no faith in doing it God's way anymore. To lead according to His ways, to do it His will. It turns into, this is what we want. Remember, no overseer except for Jesus ever gave His blood to pay for any of us. If you notice, it takes a step forward. Verse 5. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. No desire for protection. No looking out for the betterment of the spiritual needs of the congregation. Only looking at self. No desire for the work. Then verse 6. My flock wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth and there was no one to search or seek for them. No one to go after my sheep. To defend, to protect, to feed, to care for, to bound up, to look after. No desire for the work. Now let's look at the opposite side. What happens when a shepherd aspires and desires, has a deep-seated reaching out to help, a deep-seated desire for the work? Look over at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll look at Jesus. And you'll see the desire that Jesus has for these people. You'll see the aspiration to reach out and help. Mark chapter 6. This is probably known as the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to look at it in terms of a shepherd. And you're going to see Jesus even bring up the thought. But notice verse 30. First of all, see the selflessness of the shepherd as he goes toward the work. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They had been so busy that they had not even had the opportunity to eat among themselves. Jesus says, "Let's go away by ourselves. We'll find a secluded place." Then, verse 32, they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Nothing like a time whereas here he is looking out for his 12, and we want to get away for a moment. They get in the boat, they take out, and as soon as they are headed there, people have already run ahead of them to be there when they get there. I want you to see the humility of Jesus the shepherd. Verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Notice it's not, "Get back in the boat, we're going to head away." He looks at all these people, 5,000 men in number, let alone the women and the children. He sees them as someone having no one to care for them. He sees them and says, "This is where we need to be. I know we had different plans, but the desire is for the work." So you see him put himself last. And now he comes ashore, and notice what it says. Jesus has compassion for these people. We're looking for men who have compassion. We're looking for men who will not seek themselves first, but put the flock ahead of themselves. Here it points out, notice what he does first in seeing their need at the end of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. So what does he do? It's time to spiritually feed. It's time. There's a reason that you're distressed. There's a reason you're dispirited, like people without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he begins to teach God's Word to these people. If you're to look at this same story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 14, it points out that Jesus even healed their sick. He bound up. He looked after them physically, as well as spiritually. Now, we're not looking for miracle workers, but we're looking for men who care for those who do have a physical sickness and weakness. You see compassion, you see selflessness, you see a willing to put themselves behind the flock. Notice how it continues. Look at verse 35, even as it goes on down here. He's going to feed them. He's going to take care of them. Look at verse 40. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward the heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Once again, you see Jesus take care of the physical needs. Now, I recognize We can't take 5 loaves and 2 fish and turn it into enough to feed more than 5,000 men. That's not the idea here. But what do you see Jesus in the desire for the work doing? He looks out for the spiritual well-being of them, to teach. He looks out for the physical well-being of them, to bound up, to put together what is broken, to search after the sick and the diseased. You see Him go after to take care of a physical need. Maybe it's even just a little bit of food. To look and see Him have compassion for this flock. This is what happens when there's an earnest desire for the work. It is not a stepping back and let's just see what happens. Shepherds smell like sheep. And if you notice it here, skip down a little bit further. Look down at verse 45. There's another one here. Immediately Jesus made His disciples, we're talking about the 12, get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. Notice it uses the term He made them. He did not ask. He did not say, if it's all right with you. It says, He made them get in the boat. In John's account, in John chapter 6 of this same story, there's a little bit of a grumbling among the people. Not His 12, but the people. And they are saying, let's take Jesus by force and make Him king. So whenever Jesus makes these 12 get into the boat, what's He protecting them from? It's not about this earthly thing. He's protecting them in the way that they think. So that they don't go after the wrong things. And they don't destroy themselves. So you see Jesus, the great shepherd, says, I'm going to protect you. And that's what shepherds do. But sometimes sheep don't want to be protected. And what do you do? Here's Jesus as the great shepherd to protect. And then look at the next verse. Remember why He wanted to be alone to begin with? Look at verse 46. After bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. What does Jesus, the great shepherd, do? I want to pray to God on behalf of the people, the flock. I want to pray to God to do His will. I'm going to pray to God for strength. That's what spiritual leaders do. They protect. They're prayerful men. They have a heart of compassion. They take care of the physical needs when the problem arises. They take care of to teach and defend the faith. Because that's what spiritual men do. And they are selfless. That's who the great shepherd is. But that only happens when the desire is for the work. When there is no desire for the work, you find selfishness. You find shepherds taking advantage of the flock. You find that the sickly are not strengthened. The diseased are not healed. The broken are not bound up. The scattered are not brought back. And the lost are not sought after. You find domination and you find severity. But when you look for the men who God's Spirit appoints, you find a strong desire. This morning the question is, among the men of this congregation, do you aspire the office of the overseer? And do you desire the work that is of the overseer, as one who will give an account for the souls that are here before God? The instruction for us as the flock is to submit to spiritual minded men. Because if we don't, the realization is we are not fighting against men. We are fighting against God's Spirit who has appointed them. And that is the greater danger. And we need to consider that. Next week, we'll really start looking through the attributes that are given specifically for overseers. We'll look about what is the character of the man. Then, on October the 21st, we'll look at what is the home life of the leader that God's Spirit will appoint. And then on October 28th, we'll look at what about his reputation among the outsider? And to understand, all of these include, they will reveal who the spiritually minded men are, who God has appointed through His Spirit to be our leaders at this congregation of God's people, who will seek out the will of God. It is not us. We will put forward names as those that we see as meeting this character. But it's God's Spirit that appoints. And we need to understand that as those who are being led by His Spirit.